Just teasing. You guys are fantastic. I love you. You don't know how much you build me up, how it warms my heart to see young people who are willing to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, willing to be here together, making a statement and fellowshipping with one another. It's fantastic. And don't take for granted people around you. These are your best friends in life, people who love the Lord, who want to know more about His Word. They'll keep you on the straight and narrow. They'll be real friends. The Bible says, by the way, that a true friend loves in all seasons, in good times and in bad. And also, a good friend will tell you what you need to hear, even if it's not popular at the time. So you stick close to people that you know love the Lord and are going forward in His plan. All right, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21. You guys sounded great, by the way. You really did. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. As I think most folks know, but let me just tell everybody that there's a youth camp this week that's starting on Monday at 11 o'clock at the Gold Coast Christian Camp. It's the Lighthouse Christian Youth Camp for 2011. It's for ages 7 to 20. It's a 13th annual, and the theme this year is one another, the commands in the New Testament epistles in particular, and also the Gospels, having to do with the care and the love and concern and forgiveness and all the other things that the Word of God commands us to be dealing with one another and loving one another and caring for one another according to the mind of Jesus Christ. I can't wait. It starts tomorrow. Wow, it starts tomorrow. I'm so excited. I know you are too. And also, just want to make sure you guys know that in addition to Sunday morning, we also have services on Wednesday night and Thursday night at 7 o'clock, where we also have Bible teaching and we continue along in the series that we're studying at the time. So again, if you haven't already, please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. We've been studying the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit at the very moment of salvation. It's wonderful to think about our Father wanting to make sure that we're totally protected, totally identified as His, and He marks us with a seal, like people in the ancient world would do with important documents and important possessions, where they would take wax and they would take a special ring and put the ring into the wax, and it, from there forward, would be marked with the authority of the person who was owning it and sending it and so forth. And to think that our Father, our God, has done that for us, that He's already marked us out as His forever. And that happened at the moment you believed in Jesus Christ. You heard the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and you believe that, and you know you're forever changed at that moment. The Bible, in fact, points out at least 40 things that happened at that moment. One of them is what we've been studying, the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that His presence inside you forever is God the Father's mark that you are eternally secure, that nothing can ever happen whereby you would lose your salvation. And it's also an emblem of God's handiwork. In other words, in addition to Him marking you as His, He's also marking you as His project. And that's exciting. You know, a lot of us, and nobody's too young to have had this experience where we try to make our lives our own project. And that might work for a while, but inevitably we find out that we don't have the capacity in order to be independent and have things work out, that we need help. In fact, we need a lot of help. In fact, we need help each and every day. And in fact, we know that we have parts of us inside us that are going against the project. And we don't know what to do about that a lot of the time. And so we have to read the Bible and understand that God is on the job and that He has got the project in mind. He has got the final picture. You can think of yourself perhaps as a great sculptor, but you look at yourself in the mirror and you realize that the sculpture is not finished yet. And you see flaws, you see part of it in view, but then a part of it looks ugly and unfinished. And that can cause us to be upset and disturbed until we realize that we have a Father in heaven who has the final picture, the final package. And He's promised you to finish the sculpture. He is going to finish that great artwork, that great handiwork called your life. And the more we allow Him to do that, the more fantastic that project becomes. The more fantastic that piece of art is that is our life. So much so that it starts to influence the lives of other people. Other people start to look at God's project, you, and realize that they want to be they want God to do a project on them as well. And that, in short order, is the plan of God for your life. For you to become made more and more in the image of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to have that shining light around in this dark world so that other people can take a look at it and say, you know what? I want to be that too. You know, our culture is amazing, isn't it? I think about all the I want to be likes that are in the culture today. And you think, man, oh man, you know, they don't hold a candle to the Lord Jesus Christ. They may be good people, I'm not saying that. Or even like I was looking at some lyrics to songs that are out today. Kids, you got to be careful about the songs. Here's the reason why, you see, they're going to sound good. And about 50% of it is going to be good. But inevitably, 99 times out of 100, unless we're talking about people who are writing Christian music, worshiping the Lord, there's going to be at least one part of it, or maybe a lot of it, that's totally anti-God. You know, like, and I don't want to pick on individuals, but there's a song out now where some of it sounds good. Hey, I'm made in the image of God. That's really cool. But then it points to a part of your sin nature and says, then that's in the image of God too, and I like it, and I'm going to keep living that way. And I'm like, oh, you know, half right, but way wrong when you come right out of the whole point. But the point is that we're all born sinners, and God has a plan and a project not only to deal with our sins, which he did at the cross, done deal. Your sins have been paid for. But now you're here on planet Earth. God has a plan and a project for you as a person. And that's ongoing. And again, the more you allow his word and his spirit to change you, to have influence and control over your life, the more fantastic that project's going to turn out. So we've been studying that. We're going to continue this morning on the sealing ministry. You're signed, sealed, and delivered as far as God is concerned. The sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is taught primarily in three passages of the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 1:22, Ephesians 1:13-14, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. The sealing ministry, again, is of God the Holy Spirit, is God's final stamp of approval. Do you realize that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that God has already marked you with his final stamp of approval? It's as if you go to school, and the first day of kindergarten, they hand you a college diploma. I mean, that's really what God has done, because he sees the end from the beginning. He knows that he's going to protect you for the day of redemption, the Bible says, and that you are going to be delivered safely to his heavenly kingdom, safely to the day when he can turn around and give you a fantastic, perfect resurrection body. The sealing ministry, and it's in the Bible, of God the Holy Spirit, is God's final stamp of approval, which guarantees that you will be in heaven forever. And as I mentioned before, a guarantee is only as good as the person or the company that stands behind it. I've been finding that out. You know, when you come down to Florida, one of the things that happens is if you have a pool, I'm a New Englander by birth, okay? A pool is something you swim in twice, the 4th of July and Labor Day. That's it. I come down here, there's all these systems, and then I find out that the company that offered the system is out of business. So how good is the guarantee if the company is out of business? And by the way, let me tell you something. There's a great picture of things. You know what? God has a way of showing you that anything that you put your trust in short of him, one day is going to be out of business. I don't care what it is. It could be the fantastic youth that some of us, not me, enjoy right now. But one day that youth that you're relying on for everything is going to be out of business. Or maybe it's a person in your life that you're placing too much of your concentration on. And maybe one day they turn on you and that relationship is out of business. Or maybe it's your ambition in a certain career, and that works for a while, but then you get into a situation where the people have all changed, and the business has all changed, and just like the Jews found when they went to Egypt, one day there was somebody who knew not Joseph. One day there's going to be somebody who knows not you and doesn't care, and then you're out of business. But you know, there's one person and there's one corporation where they're never going out of business, and they've already given you a guarantee if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And I'm talking about the Trinity, that corporation, and the God the Father who has made you a guarantee. And he's going to stand behind it to the day of redemption because he's just. He's righteous. And he loves you. And he's proven he loves you. Love is something that you do, by the way. Love is not just a thought. It starts there, but love shows itself. And the cross is how God Father showed himself that he loves you. So there's no question about it when you think about what happened there, that he sent his uniquely born son to die on behalf of other people. And the Bible says that, you know, for somebody to die for a good person is unimaginable. But for somebody to die for a rebel and a sinner and God's enemy is beyond unimaginable. And it just totally stamps his love by knowing what happened at the cross. And then he turns around when you believe in him and he stamps the final stamp of approval and a guarantee that comes with it. And as we've been seeing, we're going to see this morning that it's not just a guarantee. When God the Holy Spirit, you realize he's with you forever and he marked you. You're this, you know, I had this person send me a letter. I may still have it. I'll show it to you again if I still do. And they were studying along, and they realized, I don't know if I have it. Yes, I do. That they wanted to just kind of give me a little encouragement. So they put a seal on this thing. You see, and it's a great, great, you know, visual aid for what we're talking about, you know, because we've been placed into Christ. So this envelope is Jesus Christ. And then we've been sealed with God the Holy Spirit, a person who's that mark from the Father. And the one who did this all, the one who wrote the letter and sealed it, is God the Father. So it's a great picture of not only the Trinity, but we open it up and guess what we have inside? We have this thing that's being written called a letter. And the Bible, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that you are God's letter written to somebody else. And so as you go forward in the plan of God, he writes more and more inside the letter, but the whole time it's protected, it's sealed for the day of redemption, guaranteeing that you'll be in heaven forever. The sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit is our assurance from God that of our, what we call in theology, eternal security. What a great thing to think about. Your eternity is secure. I mean, we get excited when our next year is secure. Maybe our next week nowadays, right? Oh, I have a job this week. Whew. You know what I'm talking about. That's security, we call it. Or, you know, you're rooting for a sports team and they sign your favorite player for a 3-year contract. And you got that sense of security. That's 3 years, you know, and he'll probably break it after year one if he has a great season. That's the kind of security we have around us. We don't have a lot of it. But we do have it with God. God has not only secured your next week or your next month or your next year, he's secured you all the way out to eternity. Can you even imagine what that means? And he's called you, he's kind of called you, but he's made you his child, his son, his daughter. Guarantees. Not too many of them in life, but he's given it to us. It means that God the Holy Spirit is with us forever, and it's a mark, a seal, placed by God on his handiwork. You're his handiwork. Every believer, marking us. He owns us now. He approves of us completely. He is going to protect us. He's our signature guarantee. Jesus Christ, before he left planet Earth, said, I'm leaving, but I will not leave you as an orphan. I will have somebody with you. And that, of course, is the person of God, the Holy Spirit. So even if you're an orphan, it's so God has got his seal upon you and saying, I know you feel like you're alone in this world, but you're not. You have my mark on you. And it's a mark of somebody who's a member of the royal family of God. And it's the most real thing you can imagine. I know it's invisible and it's hard to see. And we're going to talk about how it is that God understands how hard it is to worship an invisible God and what he's done about that. And it's also tied up in this same person, God, the Holy Spirit. But you can't lose your salvation. Let's look at the passage, 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ, you're in Christ forever. We studied that, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and anointed us is God, God the Father. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge, a guarantee, a down payment, that word means. And it's something tangible. This is why it talks about the Spirit in our hearts. Could have said the Spirit in our bodies, because we know we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that we're, our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Could have said our bodies. But you know, the problem with that is that we don't have a sense experience of him inside us. I've joked about that a couple of times. I won't do it again with the diet I have and how it affects my body at night. That's a whole other story. It's not the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I wonder. God, the Holy Spirit, will wake you up in the middle of the night. No, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's acid reflux. But anyway, but we don't have that tangible ability to perceive God the Holy Spirit in our body. So he turns around and says, yeah, but God the Holy Spirit's the pledge. He's a down payment. He's earnest money. He's tangible. He's that woman that has that engagement ring that every time she's thinking, am I sure he loves me? He's going to marry me? Oh, yeah, he's giving me this $10,000 rock. Of course he does.
Well, don't kid yourself, ladies. But anyway, that's another story.
Woo, I'll get myself in trouble in a heartbeat. I mean, but the fact of the matter is that he has given you something tangible, and it's God the Holy Spirit in your heart. And we're going to see a little bit more about what that's all about this morning. Notice again, he sealed us forever, and gave us the Holy Spirit in our hearts. He gave us the Holy Spirit to have with our heart, to be the helper of our heart. Think of it that way. Because he knows we need our soul is where we do our thinking. Our helper needs to help where we think. That's where we can perceive God as Christians. Like I said before, in the church age as Christians, you know, we don't get the same kind of fireworks externally that the Jewish people got in the Old Testament. We haven't had the Red Sea parted lately, have we? No, we haven't, you know. And we haven't seen fire on top of Mount Sinai. No, we haven't. And when we walk around as believers in Christ, we don't see the pillar of fire at night. You know, it'd be nice occasionally, I imagine, you know, to be out here on the beach, you know, together as a royal family maybe sometime, and it's dark, and we're like, is the Lord really with us? And then all of a sudden we turn around, and coming north from Miami across the water, we see a pillar of fire. Wouldn't that be great? But let me tell you something. We have something even greater. We have God the Holy Spirit. We have deity inside us who from time to time manifests himself in our own lives, in how we think, in our relationships with one another. And that's a more powerful statement of God's presence than even that pillar of fire that the nation of Israel had. But he knows that he's invisible, and he knows that we need assurance. We need reinforcing. We need evidence, if you will. And he's given it to us. Again, please notice that it's not the indwelling of the Spirit. It goes beyond that. He gave us the Spirit in our hearts. You see, in verse 21, the anointing that's spoken of when it said he anointed us, that's the indwelling in our bodies. But then he goes on and he says, but also your heart. Realize that God the Holy Spirit is your heart helper, where you do your thinking, not your cardiovascular system. You know, he's not going to lower your cholesterol. That's not what he does. But where you do your thinking. The Bible talks about the heart in terms of where you do your real thinking, what the real you thinks. That's how deeply the Holy Spirit can penetrate our lives. And so that's what we're talking about. The Holy Spirit in our hearts. The Spirit abiding in our soul, where we do our thinking. Sometimes we call it the right lobe, so we kind of have a way of understanding how our soul works. That there's a part of our soul that takes in information. The left lobe, we call it. But there's a part of our soul who decides to believe it and then keeps it there. And it's what we really think. And that's the right lobe of our soul. That's where God the Holy Spirit wants to show himself in our lives, where the real us does our thinking. He wants to influence that part of us, that private part of us. And see, the fact of the matter is, as I've said, the indwelling of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit in your body, that you as a temple, that's not an experience. It's invisible and you can't sense it. And so God turns around and says, yes, but the work of the Holy Spirit on your soul and on your human spirit does present its effects from time to time in the experiential realm. Kind of big words. But the point is that God the Holy Spirit, when he's working on your soul, when that project, that handiwork is going on, when you're changing, when your thoughts are changing, when your attitude towards your life is changing, when you find that you're able to forgive and you weren't before a certain person or in a certain situation, you realize that somebody's been there. Somebody's been at work. And that's a person. It's God the Holy Spirit. And it's real evidence that he's alive and inside you. And it's real evidence, ultimately, that you belong to God the Father as his child, and you belong to Christ, and you're in union with him, and you're eternally secure. And so we not only, by our eyes of faith, realize that when we come to Bible class and read these passages like 2 Corinthians 1 and Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 4. And that's a great way to learn it. But then God turns around and says, but I also understand human beings, and I know that you from time to time also need to have a sense, a reinforcement that I'm with you. And it's the work of God the Holy Spirit on our soul that does it. And so you get experiences when God the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart. The love of God, the Bible says, pours into our hearts, and we know he loves us. Who? Why? Because of God the Holy Spirit. You're with somebody who's hurting, and you're able to comfort them with the words of the Bible. And you realize that somebody was helping you, and it's God the Holy Spirit. And so the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the believer's heart, your heart, where you're thinking, that's the foretaste. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is a first fruits or a foretaste. And it's him in your heart. It's the guarantee. When you see that going on, when you see your life changing, when you see that you have an effect on other people, when you realize that God has given you a spiritual gift and you use it and you find out that people's lives are changed because of it. You have the gift of giving and you find out that that gift multiplies itself and you watch how God uses that to his glory. And you realize that that was God the Holy Spirit at work in you and then in that ministry. Or you have the gift of helps and you just do what I tell you to do, show up. 99% of this is showing up, just like today. I don't know how many of you had aches and pains maybe when you woke up. And there was a point maybe for some of you at which you had to make a decision. Should I or shouldn't I? I can roll over here really easily and just sleep for another hour. But you didn't. You said, nope, I'm coming. That was the key, right? show up. Same thing with our life in Christ. You know, one-shot decision. Believing in Christ is showing up to the plan of God. All right, I need a Savior. I'm taking him. I believe in Christ. And then all these things happen. That's the way God works. He knows that we're but dust. After all, he's sorry. He knew how we were created originally. He knows we need help from start to finish. And so, but that when that happens, when you are in your spiritual gift and you see that it helps people, that's a manifestation of deity, God the Holy Spirit at work. So again, the manifestation, that's just a fancy word for, hey, I see something happening here. It's real, it's real, you know, because I'm experiencing it. You know, God would perhaps love it if we could just take everything, quote, totally on faith, you know, but he knows how we are. And he gives us these things. He gives us help all along the way to enforce us and comfort us. And so much of that help comes in the form of a person in the church age. God, the Holy Spirit. But he's also a taste of the blessings that are in front of us. God has blessings that stagger the imagination waiting for every one of us in time and in eternity. And as we see the Holy Spirit alive and working, as we see that we do have words of hope for people, when we see that we do have a sense of contentment in our souls and we don't know where it comes from, but we know it's surrounded by the Word of God, it's a foretaste of what eternity is going to be like. You know, as my mentor, Pastor McLaughlin, said, that eternal orgasm. Oh, he said that word in Bible class. It's a perfect word. Sorry, guys.
Bulletin. God invented sex.
Everyone's nervous. Yeah, and what do you think? I mean, I hope you understand that everything God does is perfect, and he does it for his glory and to illustrate something about him, everything. Even our human body, he turns around in the book of 1 Corinthians and says, that's an illustration of my church. And then he says, and my church is an illustration of me. Everything God does, he does is to illustrate something about himself. Even sex. Yes, because you see, that says what? It says that there's an interdependence of two people that are giving themselves completely to one another. And it's a private thing. And it's something to express affection. You know that God's been doing that up in heaven for all of eternity past? That God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have realized that they are interdependent and they serve one another and they love one another. So that marital bond, even the physical part of it, is meant to be a picture of who God is. About that there's unity and diversity. Even that. So the point of the matter is, the fact of the matter is that, you know, that an orgasm is just saying that that's a highlight experience of unity. And that's what all of eternity is going to be. God is at work even now in the church showing that he's reconciling all things to himself. And that he's a God of unity and restoration. And for all of eternity, we're going to be experiencing what it means to have that ultimate sense of unity with one another. And to have that ultimate sense of relationship with God without any distractions, without the world, without the sin nature, without worries and fears and headaches and all those other things. And that's going to be fantastic. But we have a chance now in time to get a foretaste of that, of those blessings that stagger the imagination. And God in his word talks about this. Like in Romans 5:5, hope. That's what's hope. Hope is confident assurance in something that we don't have yet. But it doesn't disappoint. When you place your hope in the things of God and his promises, it'll never disappoint you. Why? Because you've already experienced the love of God. That's what this verse says, Romans 5:5. Love of God has been, not might be, has been poured out within our hearts. And if you're honest with yourself, if you have any experience at all with our God, you have an experience of his love. When you understand what happened at the cross, even a little bit, You have a taste of his love for you. When you see that he works things out in your life, when he brings people into your life at the moment you need them, you have some sense that he loves you. We all do. And it's been poured out through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. It's that person of the Holy Spirit. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. You know, I've been talking about God's great works. Inevitably, the other side, the kingdom of darkness, wants to rush in there and pervert them and destroy them. We talked about that in connection with our subject, the sealing ministry. We talked about that in connection with baptism. We've been talking about that lately in connection with prayer. But let me plant another seed for you people. Well, that sounds harsh. I don't mean it that way. Let me consider what we were just talking about for a minute, sex. You know, and once you understand the real design of it, that it's for the pleasure of the couple, but ultimately points to a fantastic union. and that God wants to demonstrate who he is. The Bible says, look, the relationship between a husband and wife, God says, I'm going to take that as a model for the relationship between Christ and his church. Wow. When you understand that that's the purpose of the sexual union, is to illustrate these amazing spiritual unions, is it any wonder why that's so under attack? Particularly in the client nation USA, where people are meant to understand that and live that out. Look at the attacks that we have all over the place on marriage and sex. It's unbelievable. Why? Because it's so precious to God. Therefore, the kingdom of darkness is going to turn the heat up on it everywhere it can. Not to mention the fact that if you want to destroy a country, if you want to destroy a society, the best way to do it is to destroy marriage. Because then you've wiped out a lot of ways in which God can minister to the next generation through that two-parent system. Believe me, I'm not putting down anybody who was in a situation where they had to go it alone. My heart goes out to you. And I understand that how difficult that is. But my point is that why do you think that's going on? Step back for a minute. And so rather than get angry at the people involved, how about getting angry at the kingdom of darkness who's been putting people under attack such that they find it so difficult to go forward in a marriage? How about that? And how about praying for people in that situation rather than trying to be, you know, what we unfortunately too often are, which is judgmental and, you know, and looking down at that situation. Understand, have some mercy on yourself and other people and how much of an attack is made today on marriage and sex because we're in the client nation of the United States and we have an opportunity to glorify God like you can't believe by having us understanding what the design of marriage is all about. And pray. That's why, you know, when we have prayer meeting on Wednesdays, a lot of times we'll pray for marriages. Why? Because it's the unity, the core unity in society. And so, and again, understand that the attacks that are made on it are ultimately not the people involved. Ultimately, it's coming from the kingdom of darkness and the world system, trying to prevent the design of God from being carried out. And please see it that way. And if you're in a situation like that, try all you possibly can to see the love that God has for the other person and for you. And just look at it that way and understand that God has a desire to come in there. And this is all relationships, by the way, to come in there and make that relationship work. And if it can't work, to make it work for you and to have an opportunity for you to be healed and go forward. It's a tremendously important thing. Romans 5:5, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Ephesians 1:13. If you turn there now, if you haven't, I think you're there. In whom also, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, when you believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit with reference to the promise. Notice that. The sealing ministry is meant to give you the confidence in your future, in what God has prepared for you, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, future-oriented, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, a view forward. You might say to yourself, but I've already been redeemed. Hold that thought. We're going to go there this morning. Yes, you have, and no, you haven't. You've been redeemed, but God has something that he's going to bring on the scene. Human beings are body, soul, and spirit. And as far as redemption is concerned, right now, your body is not redeemed. You think this body is going to heaven? Anybody think that that's the plan of God, is to have this body? Maybe your body, but not this one. No, he's got a new one in store for us. He's got a new one, and that's the final redemption. It's going to be great. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is the earnest money, the down payment of fantastic blessings. And he is also this, the first fruits of that inheritance, meaning that we get our first taste of what is to come, what God has for us in the future, in the form of the ministries, notice this, the ministries of the Holy Spirit to the believer after salvation. I point that out because for the last 8 months or so, we've been studying here at Lighthouse Bible Church the ministries of the God, the Holy Spirit, to the believer at the moment of salvation. Now we have to realize that there are also God, the Holy Spirit's ministries to us after salvation. And it's those things and their influence on our heart, our soul, that are the evidence, the down payment, the first fruits, the pledge of the Holy Spirit giving us confidence of everything that God has promised in his word about the future is real. And let me show you what some of these ministries are. We started this on Friday night. If you would, I'm not going to go to every one of these verses this morning, but I'll go to a few and so you can see them. If you'd just turn to Romans 15, 13, please. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. The empowerment that we receive after salvation. Look at Romans 15, 13. Oh, he's going to say it again. This is one of my favorite verses. But it really is. When I had forgotten about this verse, and then I had an opportunity to go to it. And I said, oh, I love this one. Now may the God of hope, I love it for that title, the God of hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That says a mouthful, you know. It says that our God is a God of hope, not despair. It means our God's an optimist, not a pessimist. Our God has great plans and designs for you. He's not looking over his shoulder to count the number of times you mess up. No, he has hope. You know, he's on your side. He wants your relationships in life to work out. Kids, he wants your relationships. I know what's going on in your lives. I'm not stupid. I see what's going on in my own children's lives. I remember, what I do now is I remember what something felt like when I was your age, and then I multiply it by two, because I know the times are twice as intense now as when I was there. I know a lot of times we want to run away from those things, and we're afraid of those things. A lot of those things are tied up in relationships, and we have fear with those relationships, with our peers, with the future, with our parents, with all kinds of things. But I want you to understand that God knows all about that. And that he's got a plan for your relationships in life to work out. And work out fantastically. And be a blessing for you. And be a blessing for the other person as well. And it all comes down to two people, by the way. We can sometimes get intimidated. But we think about the theme of the camp coming up, one another. If we start to try to think about how I'm going to make it all work out with everybody, you know, you get intimidated. But if you can just stop for a minute and say, wait a minute, what if I just concentrate on one other person? And watch, see, hope, God's plan and God's commands as far as bearing someone else's burden or as far as forgiving just one other person or something like that or praying for just one person. If we start there and we start to see that God's power is at work, then we realize that it's him and not us. And we realize that if he can do it in that one relationship, why, you know what? He can do it in all the relationships that I have in life. And then you start to have confidence. May the God of hope fill you. Notice you don't have to produce joy. He fills you with it. Notice that you don't have to produce your own peace. You don't have to go some mountaintop and gaze at your navel and say over and over again, oh, I want to be at peace. He produces it for you. And that's a great comfort. Hey, my man. How are you? Pastor Keith Eads Starling, welcome. All righty. How old we got? What were the ages of these young people? All righty. Okay, well, you guys go ahead and have a great time back there with Dane. He's a great young man. Some of them probably know Dane, right, from the camps and everything? Yeah. All right. So, I love young people, and I love men of God that are stepping out with all their worth, and so it just fills me with great joy to have you guys be a part of this now and during the week. So welcome. We're talking about the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And we're talking about the fact that God the Holy Spirit after salvation shows up in our lives in different ways. And it's just reinforcing what the sealing ministry represents. That our future is secure. That we have eternal security. That God's never going to leave us or forsake us. And we've seen here in Romans, we're in Romans 15, 13. Romans 15, 13. And we're seeing here that our God has a title, he has many, but I love the one here, the God of hope. The God of hope, you know, that he wants you to look at whatever is wrong in your life, whatever is bothering you right now, and understand that while you can't see it, he's got a plan, he's got hope, he's got a way to heal that relationship that looks like it can't possibly heal. It may not be the way you want it to work out, but he's got the perfect plan for it, and as you put your eyes on Jesus Christ, on that relationship, you watch how what he does, at least to you, because love never fails you. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. So many, as I mentioned, you don't have to produce your joy. Thank God. I mean, I tried for a long time to produce happiness. And it didn't, you know what it did? when I couldn't do it, I was more unhappy than ever. It went the opposite direction. I was depressed, okay, because I can't. I don't have the ability to. You see, I have a hole in my soul. You have a hole in yours. And the fact of the matter is that it's there because we're fallen creatures and God wants us back. And he knows that if he's got something that we need, that we're going to seek him out. And that hole can only be filled by him, you know, by his love. You feel his love and you're like, wow. Wow, for the first time, that's actually been fulfilled. That part of me that I didn't think ever would. I went through, you know, young people, I'm telling you, jump on the train now. Don't let your life drift for another 5 years or 10 years. Go for it now. Understand that there's a hole in your soul that only he can fill. And let him fill it now. Don't do what I did. Don't wait till you're 25, 30, 35 years old and try everything else and be totally discouraged and in despair. And then finally turn and say, okay, maybe I'll give this Bible thing a try. You know, oh, it worked. I'll tell you one thing. I was like, you know, you ever see these pictures of somebody who's been shipwrecked or in the desert for like 2 months and they haven't had any food? That was my soul. And so the great thing was, as soon as somebody came by with the water of the Word of God, I was so desperate. I drank that thing down that you couldn't believe, all the way to becoming a pastor teacher. So maybe that was God's plan. But I don't want that to be your plan. I want you to understand that you have a hole in your soul that only he can fill, and he wants to fill it. And the way to have it filled is with God's word and with the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And understand that never mind whatever fears you have, he's got a plan for it. Bible says perfect love casts out fear. What does that mean? That God has a perfect love that he wants to share with you. And that's the way in which our fears get under control. And believe me, that works too. As soon as you, if you're in a situation in life with another person and you're afraid of that person for whatever reason, you know the power? Want to know what power? You want power in that relationship? It's not the way the world tells you the power is. The world tells you to dominate them so they don't dominate you. Ha! Try it. The problem with that is that sooner or later, the way in which the flesh tries to dominate is going to let its guard down. Then watch out. Or then somebody else who's more dominant than you comes around the block. Then how are you going? What are you going to do then? No. Want a power in your relationships where you have fear? Here's the answer. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. What does that mean? As soon as you say to yourself, wait a minute, both of us are fallen human beings and we're both under the authority of God, and that God loves both of us so much that he sent his uniquely born son to die, and that God has a way of having his love come on the scene, and that that's more powerful. I can start to see you and to be able to love you in that situation. All of a sudden, what was fearful is gone, because now my Heavenly Father's light is on the situation, and I see you as he sees you. And I realize that you're maybe more broken than I am right now, and that's why you're doing the kind of things in your life that make me afraid of you. And all of a sudden, I'm not afraid anymore, because I know that God has given me something that you need. And maybe he's given you something that I need. Or at least I can start to see you as God sees you. And all of a sudden, there's no fear anymore. It's all changed. And now you have the power of the living God in your life. And that's the way in which you want to see these things. The God of hope fills you with all joy and peace in believing. You see, that's the funny thing about God's power. We tap into it. You know, how do you tap into the electrical grid, right? Well, you have an outlet and you plug it in, right? Or the light's off and you flip a switch, you know? And all of a sudden that power is at work. Well, we have an invisible life that we're living. And what we need, of course, is that power of our souls to change how we see situations. You know what that power is? Faith. Faith. It's not the power, but it's the switch. When we believe this verse, when you believe that God is a God of hope, just stop right there. If you walk away today with more of an ability to just believe that our God is a God of hope, not despair, hope, not fear, hope, not anger, hope, not indifference, hope. That every situation you walk into in life, God's view of it is hopeful. Yours may not be. It could be a situation of death. Could be a health problem. Could be a divorce. Could be a fight with your friend. Could be rejection at school or on the job. Whatever it is. You don't see it. He does. But if you could just believe that God is who he says he is, that he's the God of hope in every situation. Look, you know how lost the human race was when Adam and the woman walked out of that garden? That was hopeless. Look what he did. You know how lost Abraham was when he was at the top of that mountain and about to stick a knife in his son? You know how hopeless that seemed to him at the time, and God came through. You know how hopeless it was for the people of Israel to be slaves in Egypt, And God came through, and on and on and on again. How hopeless was it for Lazarus to be dead for 5 days? That's hopeless. And God came through. And so if you can see those things and say, you know what? Lazarus don't got nothing on me. God, in fact, I got something on him because I'm in the church age. And when I believed in Jesus Christ, I was placed in union with the King of Kings. And I'm considered God's, not only his child, but his growing adult son and daughter. And he's got plans for me. Therefore, there's no situation that's hopeless. I may not see it, but I don't need to see it. All I need to do is believe that God's a God of hope. And he'll do the work. Fill me with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What a great verse. In other words, God is who he is. But the point is that when we believe what the Word of God has to say, that person of God, the Holy Spirit, allows us to abound in hope. You know what I'm saying? In other words, a hopeless person turns around and reads that verse, and all of a sudden, God gets to work inside that person's soul. And then maybe weeks or months or years later, they're the hopeful ones encouraging the people down the road that are a little bit despondent. How can that happen? God, the Holy Spirit at work. He's the one that can allow you to abound in hope. Like I said, to be a person who's so filled up with who God is that you can pour it out on other people in your life and help them to hope too. Not only that, but the filling of the Holy Spirit. The fact that he fills you, wants to control your soul. The teaching ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. He has unlimited spiritual IQ. You're feeling like you're in class and you're not getting geometry or whatever. Whatever it might be, and there's a certain part of your brain that doesn't seem to want to grasp a subject. Well, let me tell you something. When you step into this chapel or any place you study the Word of God, that's never an issue. Never an issue. Jesus Christ said, you know what? He prayed to his Father and he said, I want to thank you, Dad, because you have hidden these things from the learned and the wise, and you've made them understandable to mere babes, children, five-year-olds. Five-year-olds. You know, they can get it. Anybody can who has God the Holy Spirit as your mentor and teacher. Age is not an obstacle. Intelligence, humanly speaking, is not an obstacle. Why? Because you have a teacher called God the Holy Spirit who can explain all these things to you in a way that you can understand them and have it change your life. These, again, what are we talking about? We're saying, hey, I've been sealed by God the Holy Spirit, but here I am in daily life. I sure could use some reinforcement that my future is secure. I could use some reinforcement that he's the God of hope. How's that going to happen? Through his ministries to us after salvation on a day in and day out basis. Here are some more. Every one of us has a spiritual gift. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 12:7. 1 Corinthians 12:7. Every one of us has a spiritual gift. And here's what I mean again about our God being a God of restoration and union and reconciliation. You understand? Think with me for a minute now. In the whole universe, think about the whole universe, think about the whole world, and think about the fact that our God is a God of hope, desires to demonstrate who he is to his creatures. He wants people to know who he is. My question to you is, we know that our God is a God of action. We've seen it in the Bible. We saw all his actions in the Old Testament. We saw that he had Christ come to earth where we are and act on our behalf. That's who he is. He enters into the picture and he changes things. I got a question for you. Where is God at work today? Where is he at work teaching the angels? Where is he at work broadcasting who he is in the universe? Is his son Jesus Christ down here on planet earth? No. His son Jesus Christ is in the third heaven. So how is he getting it done? How is God doing anything in his universe right now? Yeah, the Holy Spirit inside church-age believers. In other words, you're his game. You're his project. You're his masterpiece. Do you understand that? Do you understand that God is saying that I have so much confidence in my plan for these people that I'm putting them on display. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble, but they're the ones that I'm putting out there on the playing field. And that's how God right now, right here, is broadcasting to the universe who he is, the church. And who is he? Well, you know what? Look at what's his work? You know, what's the spiritual gift? In other words, God tells us that at the moment of salvation, he's given every one of us a unique spiritual gift, supernatural. It's divine in origin. It's supernatural in manifestation. Why? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:7. But to each one, if you're a believer in Christ, put your name there, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And it goes on to talk about the fact that it's meant that you have something I need, I have something you need. In other words, I have a spiritual gift of pastor teacher. You want to hear the word of God, so I have something that you need. But you know what? I get discouraged easily, and I need this place to be open, so I need somebody with the gift of mercy, or the gift of helps, or the gift of administration, because I'm about as organized as a pillow after a hurricane. I need somebody who's an administrator to keep this place organized. I need the gift of giving so that the place is open and the electric bill is paid. You see? I have something, but I need a lot of things. You have something, and you need a lot of things. Do you think that's an accident? Or do you think that maybe God designed it that way so that we would broadcast something about his character and his nature? The idea of the whole, again, the Trinity working together. The idea of the fact that unity and restoration, you know, this universe blew apart when Satan rebelled against God. And ever since then, he's had a plan for putting it all together, getting Humpty Dumpty back together again. And right now, his ultimate masterpiece, and actually for all of eternity, the Bible says, his ultimate masterpiece in demonstrating how fantastic and brilliant and powerful he is at putting things back together again, the ultimate is the church. That's why you have a spiritual gift. Doesn't that change things for you? When you understand that, you know what? The universe is a puzzle. It got all breaking apart. God's putting it back together. And I'm a piece in that box. And he's got a place for me. And I fit perfectly in that puzzle piece. And I can live a life that way. A life that brings glory to him and blessing to other people. When I find out my place, not in this world, but my place in the church. And live that way. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. His opposition to the desires of our flesh. We've been studying that. The fact that the only thing that can overcome those areas in your life that you can't stand about yourself, whether it's selfishness or fear or worry or laziness or anger, whatever those things are, you've tried. Look, you young people here, let me save you 30 years. See all these gray hairs up here? Where there is any hair? See gray? All right, here's what I've learned. This is what I have to show for all my years of that grayness. In terms of me trying to change me, I have the same problems today that I had when I was your age. Okay? When I think I can change any of those things and I try to do my, you know, New Year's resolution and say, what are the things that I got to work on? If it were up to me, that list would be the same today as it was when I was 15 years old. What does that tell you? Well, you can make it subjective and say, that guy's a weak son of a gun. He doesn't have, you know, he may need God, but well, you know what? If that's your attitude, then I'll see you in 30 years. Maybe one of you guys will be up here saying the same thing I'm saying. But let me save you 30 years and understand that, you know what? Well, let's turn there. Galatians 5:16. Galatians 5:16. I'm going to save you young people 30 years, at least. I mean, there could be somebody in the audience today who's older than I am who want to give the same testimony. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is we can't. We cannot change ourselves. I mean, just think about it really simply. If we could change ourselves, then answer me this question. Why did God have the second person of the Trinity become a human being and die on a Roman cross if we could change ourselves? He could have saved his son a lot of agony and kept him up in heaven where he belongs. But he didn't. We cannot change ourselves. And that we can maybe see it for sins we've already committed, obviously, right? We have a darn thing we can do about sins we've already committed. But what about who we are? What about the person, the nature that commits those sins? What are we going to do about that? On our own? Nothing. Nothing. God the Holy Spirit is on the scene. Look at Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Notice it does not say, get on a self-improvement program, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Notice it does not say, Get a list together of all your bad things and work on them, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. It does not say that, does it? No. Does it say, worry enough about the fact that you have these areas of weakness and you'll do something about it? Nope, it doesn't say that. What does it say? Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. In other words, the desires of the flesh are always going to be there. And as long as I'm trying to do anything about it, I'm going to get nowhere. That's why I said, honest and true, the same weaknesses that I had when I was 15, I have now when I'm 35. Or so. See, I can get away with that because my kids are young, but believe me, I'm a lot older than that. I say, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Why? For the flesh, notice this, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. You see, think about this with me. From the moment that Adam fell, sin nature was on the scene in the human race, and it reigned. I don't mean rain like coming down from the sky. I mean in control. It was on the throne of the lives of everybody, the sin nature. It reigned. All throughout the Old Testament, by the way. Look, if Abraham or Moses or David could have kept the law of Moses, Jesus Christ wouldn't have had to come. You understand that? That all of what was going on with the nation of Israel was to demonstrate beyond a shadow of a doubt that flesh cannot overcome flesh. That left to our own, we are not going to do anything about our old sin nature. It was, so then Jesus Christ dies on the cross, rises from the dead, goes to heaven. He promises he's not going to leave us orphans. And he asks the Father to do something, and that is to send the Holy Spirit to be inside each and every church age believer. Do you realize that for the first time since Adam and the woman fell, there was finally an agent in the picture of the human race that was capable of dealing with our sin nature, capable of dealing with our flesh. The Old Testament saints never got this. Can you imagine the shock of the sin nature that day, that first day when the Holy Spirit showed up to work? Must have been something. Like I said, it was like those pictures you see of the exterminators coming to a house and all the bugs are all happy. And then the exterminator comes and you hear the music. Dun, 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 and they all start scurrying. Well, that's exactly what the sin nature felt like when God the Holy Spirit came to work. And the moment you believed in Christ, God the Holy Spirit showed up on the door of your life. And he's there and he's going to do battle with the flesh. And only him. You can't do it. Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. But the question is do you believe that? Do you believe that your sin nature is wicked, getting worse, and the only person who can do a thing about it is God the Holy Spirit? Have you come to that point yet? Now, you be honest, maybe you haven't, and that's, you know, part of God's plan for your life, but that's where he wants you to get to, the point where you're completely reliant on God the Holy Spirit to do what we see here in verse 17. The flesh setting its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. If it's going to get done, God the Holy Spirit's going to do it. See, that's why, you know, as a believer in Christ, you've got the answers. You have got the answers to the problem of the human condition. We won't do it again today, I don't think, unless the Holy Spirit says, yes, you will, next minute. But we went on Thursday night and we looked at all of those aspects of the flesh. And I think you could see how all those things, all right, fine, okay, we'll go. Galatians 5. It's not in my notes, but I want you to see it again today. But he's just basically repeating Thursday night. I don't know, I'm not so sure anymore. It's kind of nice, but. Yeah, well, of course, then again, if you look around today, you know, there's a lot of people maybe besides you here that may want to hear this. So sit tight. It'll be all right. All right. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, notice verse 19. So you can get, you know, let's get in the nitty-gritty of what we're talking about here. Okay. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality. Again, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about this on one or two levels. One, the things that you see in our culture and read about in the paper that make you just want to flip out, number one. But then, number two, the things about your own life, the things that you're involved with people they're involved with you, that make you want to flip out. And I just be objective and say, do any of those things have anything to do with this list? Starting in verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities. In other words, the first three have to do with how we deal with our bodies, the immorality, the impurity, the sensuality. Then we have idolatry and sorcery, which is people who worship something other than the living God. Could be money, could be career, could be sex, could be a lot of things. Enmities and strife. These are these battles that people have with each other. Enmity, strife. I just have something against that person. I just don't want to make peace with them. Jealousy. I want what they have. Well, I know they're doing something that they're not telling me about. Jealousy. Outbursts of anger. Disputes. Dissensions. Factions. Gangs. Cliques could be that word right there. Factions. Envying. Drunkenness. Carousing. And things like these. Of which I forewarn you. Just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the problem. That's the flesh. Now let's go on to verse 22. Here's God's answer. Just as that's all the flesh is capable of producing, this is what the Holy Spirit wants to produce in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So in other words, there's two game plans in the universe, right? There are people who are not born again and saved, who are going along a pathway described in verses 19 and through 21. And they're totally dominated by the flesh, the sin nature. Unless they're born again and saved, that's the story of their life. Because there's no agent there who's counteracting any of that. Okay, but as believers in Christ, you see, we're on another program. We're on the program where God the Holy Spirit, instead of that, wants to produce what we see in verses 22 and 23. And it's either or. This is what I want you to understand. It's either or. You're either walking by means of the flesh or you're walking by means of the Spirit, period. And the flesh will produce the things that we see in verses 19 to 21. It's demonstrated it does that marvelously for the last 5,000 years. But now we have the church who is now on the scene to demonstrate that God's power is greater and that when he's able to control our lives, he produces these things instead, and that's miraculous. Especially when we consider God's love as the love that he has had for his son from all of eternity, and that we can actually have that being produced in our life. His opposition to the desires of our flesh, freedom from the law of sin and death. And then we're going to go on. Here are some more ministries. Testimony to our adoption as sons and daughters. In other words, if you're a believer in Christ, God the Father has already adopted you. You know, you understand that? Young people, I hope you understand that you have a Father in heaven who has adopted you and has said, that's another one of my children, and now it's my responsibility to have things in their lives so that they get trained to be a son of the living God, trained to be thinking with the mind of Jesus Christ, the high calling. And God the Holy Spirit is on the scene to testify to that. He's also to give us discernment so that we can, when we're in situations with people, we know when it's time to open up, when it's time to walk away, when it's time to give somebody an hour of your time, and when it's time where you really cannot do that because there's something else that God's calling you to. We're really, in our own natures, we're kind of incapable of making those decisions if we're honest with ourselves. We get flustered easily about that, but God, the Holy Spirit, is there to give us discernment. But not only that, he's also praying on our behalf. I want you to turn to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. I want you to see this. I want you to see this, especially you young people, to understand this right now. The whole issue of prayer. See, prayer is offensive weaponry that we have as believers in Christ in the angelic conflict. We get to go on offense. Almost everything we do against the kingdom of darkness is defensive in nature. You know, if you read sometime Ephesians chapter 6 and you see the armor of God, all of that's defensive. But at the end of it, he says, and pray in the Spirit. That's offensive. Now, I hope you understand that if you're on the other side, right, of the battle, okay, it's one thing, it's frustrating to have all your weapons just bounce off the shield of those people. But it's another thing when that missile gets lobbed in your direction. And so if there's one thing the kingdom of darkness wants to prevent us from doing, It's the missile that gets lobbed in their direction, praying. So is it any wonder that we have a hard time praying? When the kingdom of darkness at all costs wants to stop us, right? Well, but here's the brilliance of our God. He knows that. So what he's done is he's put into the system the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, is on your side. And there are times when he'll pray for you. It's almost unfair, but I love it. He'll pray for you. Look at the passage. Don't believe me. Believe the Bible. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. Amen. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes, prays for the saints according to the will of God. Do you see how it depends on him and not us when you come right down to it? I don't want to take your role in your life out of the picture. But I want you to understand that you've got one heck of a firm foundation under your life as a believer in Jesus Christ. That, yes, we try all we can. Yes, it pleases God for us to diligently seek him. It pleases him for us to strive as hard as we can. But there are times when we're weak. There are times when we just seem not to be able to muster up what we need in a situation. And it's those times where we'd be tempted to despair, tempted to feel guilty, tempted to be afraid, were it not for passages like this. That we know when we get to that point, when we know that we're at that point where we just don't seem to be able to muster it up, we know he's there. That God, the Holy Spirit, is on our side. He's our helper. He wants to manifest his presence in our lives. And one of the things he does for us is he prays on our behalf when we're not able to do it for whatever reason. It's almost like, you know, it's almost like you're at the dinner table and you're there. Does this happen anymore? Do families actually gather at dinner tables and eat together? I don't know. But if they do, yes. All right. Well, you're there at the kids. You're there at the dinner table, you know, and there's something you got to tell your father, right? You don't really want to. But your mother already knows about it. Okay, that's the scene, right? Mom already knows about it. Okay, you want it to, you start to talk. You're like, well, Dad, you know, how was your day? Well, you know, it was... Honey, what he means to say is that he had a little problem with Joey today. But it's okay. I talked with Joey's mom. See, that's the Holy Spirit, right? He prays on our behalf. He's down here with us. You know, he knows what's been going on in your life. He knows deep down what you really want to say, and you can't because of weakness or whatever's going on. And he steps up to the microphone. Attention, Father. I have exactly what little Billy wanted to tell you today, but seems to be unable to now. Isn't that great? I think that's great. I mean, that's transformed my prayer life. You want to know why? Because it takes the pressure off. It's not all about me performing. God's not saying, okay, let's see how he does on a scale of 1 to 10 on the prayer scorecard this evening. You know, like you have, what's that show where they got the three judges and the people up there singing, and I don't watch it, but... American Idol. That's not your prayer life. You don't have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit there with their scorecards saying, well, I give them a 4 out of 10. You know, it's not like that. You have God the Father, who's your Father. Picture prodigal son father who's willing to make a fool of himself and run halfway through the town to welcome you back. That's the guy you're praying to. The Son is at his right hand, the one who died for you and went through suffering and temptation on planet Earth just so he could be there and explain to the Father what it's like to be a human believer. And then you have God the Holy Spirit inside you who prays for you when you can't. That's the real picture. Now, do you think the kingdom of darkness actually wants you to take advantage of that setup that God has made for you? Of course not. Of course not. That's why, you know, unfortunately, there are attacks made on prayer. And it's an area of guilt and insecurity. Because once you understand that you've been set up, you know, by the greatest military in the universe to be victorious in prayer as an offensive weapon, watch out, world. Watch out, world, with the prayer warriors that can come out of that camp. Watch out, world. And that's the truth. That's the truth, and that's part of it. When you start to realize that your prayer life is growing and expanding and you're able to pray for things for people and have a big heart about it and see beyond maybe even the situation and see the possibilities for somebody and be praying for that, that's God the Holy Spirit showing up in your life and reminding you of the fact that he sealed you for the day of redemption. And not only that, but even every day of our lives, we need to walk. We saw that passage already on dependence on the guidance and direction of the Spirit. He's our leader. He's our eyes and ears. And not only that, but he's working to sanctify us. The fact of the matter is that God has chosen you for salvation. That just means that he saw in eternity past that you were going to believe in his Son, and he's elected you to privilege. And God, the Holy Spirit, is on the scene to change you into more and more of the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've seen the fruit of the Spirit this morning. When you see those things, love, joy, peace, becoming more and more a part of your life. Or, you know what, when maybe you just look at another believer who's maybe a little been into the Word of God longer, and you appreciate that unconditional love they have for you. You appreciate it. A lot of people take it for granted, but maybe you don't. Maybe you understand how it is, how supernatural it is for somebody to be in your life and not judge you and love you unconditionally. Where's that coming from? I'll tell you where it's coming from. The Word of God alive and powerful, and God the Holy Spirit at work in that person's life. The fruit of the Spirit. And then I just want you to see a passage in the Gospel of John, and we'll close. Please just turn to John chapter 7, verse 37. John 7, 37. Great picture. Great picture. When we think about God the Holy Spirit in our life, you know, we should listen to how Jesus Christ describes him. John chapter 7, verse 37. Listen, you know, just listen, get with an open mind about how does Jesus Christ describe the Holy Spirit? John 7, 37. Now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." How would you like to be that? How would you like, by the way, you are that. That's why I set you up with that question. It's like Monty Hall saying, "How would you like a new car?" Because you already have a new car. You want it. Grace. You didn't earn or deserve it. But see, you have that. I'll prove it to you. Look at verse 39. But this, the fact that out of your innermost being are going to flow rivers of living water, he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. At this point, the church age is still future. He's pointing forward to us. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Do you understand that that Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension in heaven changed everything? That once he, the God-man, is glorified, then God can release what we've been studying, the ministries of God, the Holy Spirit, on believers, and the things that he's able to do. It's because Jesus is glorified that God, the Holy Spirit, is inside you praying on your behalf. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that something to be thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ for? That he was willing to do what he did because he knew, the Bible says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He rejoices when he sees his brothers and sisters taking advantage of the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in their lives, believing and unleashing the power that it involves, understanding that you have the potential to be life for somebody else who's just thirsting for truth, thirsting for hope, thirsting for some peace in their souls. And you're the water supply. You're the fountain that God wants to put in their lives so they can drink from who you are and what you know. And when they do, it'll be God the Holy Spirit. So you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to consider your inadequacies, but just realize who God has made you to be. And have that hope and confidence that God's going to come through with what he's promised to come through with. And you can be life for somebody in your life who desperately needs life. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, these last moments this morning are for anybody here who's without Christ and without hope. I just want to tell him that, you know, God loves you with a precious love. He loves you so much that while yours were his enemy, he sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to earth. And he, not only that, but Jesus Christ was willing and did go and die a horrible death. And the worst of it was that he had to be separated from his Father while he took on your sins and mine and the sins of the whole world so that God the Father would judge every one of those sins and they'd no longer be an issue. Your sins are no longer an issue because of Jesus Christ, the Savior and the Lord. And now, God has turned and said, here is this great gift, my son, salvation, eternal destiny, security in heaven. And it's a straightforward thing. Just as one decision on Adam's part put the human race in the bondage it became, now one decision on your part will free you forever from the bondage of your sins and even the bondage of being a sinner. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And Father, we know that as you say in your word, that as the rain comes down from heaven and does not return to the clouds without completing the work that you had for the rain, in the same way your word does not come back to you empty. And so the gospel that rains upon the souls of people, we know that some believe. And for those who believe, Father, this morning we just pray, and for all of us as well, that that God the Holy Spirit, who now indwells every believer, would impress in the most meaningful way upon every one of us the absolute necessity of us continuing in your word. For it is there, from there that the raw materials and the nutrients and the water comes for us to grow and become more and more those fountains of living water. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen. At this time, I would like to invite forward our good friend who's look how he's walking. Dane, come on forward. I'm not a miracle worker, but it's great to see you in better health. Dane Verhoeven this morning is going to lead us in taking our offering today. Welcome back to the pulpit.
Thank you so much.
I'm trying to switch up. Yeah, I know it.
Morning. Can you hear me? Thank you, Pastor, for those kind words and for another great message. And very good morning, everyone. And the first sentence I'm going to give you, I'm going to use the word overt. I want everyone to know it's from the 14th century, meaning open to and not hostile. Giving is a mental attitude related to an overt act. In 2 Corinthians 8:12, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable on the basis of what one has, not on the basis of what one does not have. So willingness counts for giving, even if you have nothing to give. Giving is also a result of your Christian service. In 2 Corinthians 9:12, for this service which you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So as we give freely and with pleasure to the offering, it shows our appreciation and faith to God for all the wonderful things he does in our lives. Let us pray for the offering. Oh, Lord, we ask you to use this offering for your will and your glory alone and ask you for your blessings for our pastor and to multiply these gifts for the givers in their lives and our church. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. On his merits we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
All right, if anybody who's over the age of 40, please stand. Nah, I'm just kidding. Oh, I'm the only one. All right.
You didn't
give us time. Touche. Oh, dear. Well, I'm waiting. Nah, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Listen, now let's just close in prayer and we're going to pray right now for the success of the camp and for the Holy Spirit's work. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time together to be able to fellowship around your word. And Father, we just want to lift up our hearts now in prayer and asking and petitioning and asking for the intercession of the Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ as well for this camp, for these young people. Father, you know in these last days what they're facing and how difficult the challenges are and how oftentimes it's hard to understand. And there's such a contrast between the life that is here in the church and in your word, and the situations of death and sadness and difficulty and challenge and hostility that they face in the world. And your son said that in the world we'll have trouble, but he's overcome the world. We just pray that this time in the camp be a time when our young people are totally assured of the overcoming victory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, such that those who are not believers would become believers based on that evidence and that truth, and that those who are believers would be more and more committed to the plan of God for their lives. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen.